Well, this morning I want to talk to you about monsters hiding in plain sight. Monsters hiding in plain sight. Now, on A&E, I don't know if it's a network, but either way, on A&E, there is a series called Invisible Monsters, Serial Killers in America. And the series, it weaves the stories of five infamous killers, that is, serial killers. And if you watch these kinds of things, you probably already have an idea of who they are. One is Ted Bundy. Two is John Wayne Gacy. Three is Jeffrey Dahmer. Four is the Green River Killer. And then the fifth one is the BTK. Now, together, this series weaves a single narrative exploring the perfect storm of what was happening in culture, communications, law enforcement, media, forensics, and technology that allowed them to proliferate and evade capture. Now, combined, these five individuals murdered 161 people that we know of. The thing is these were very normal looking individuals. It would be very hard to think and imagine that they would be capable of doing these things. And that was because they were very soft-spoken in public and they just gave a good guy vibe. And most of our public understanding of the modern serial killers come from the 20 years that all five men were active. These certainly were monsters hiding in plain sight. Now, these, as the title of the series is called, Invisible Monsters, I want to tell you that there are visible monsters, spiritual killers in the church, and they are monsters hiding in plain sight. They're hiding in plain sight because they're visible figures. They're seen, they're heard by many, but they are indeed hiding behind a cloak, behind a covering, behind a mask. These are no doubt wolves in sheep's clothing. They're fakes. They're destructive. They're covetous. They're ungodly, filthy, corrupt. They're brute beasts. There is nothing good to say about them. And Peter, he identifies them as false teachers. And in the second chapter of the second epistle of Peter, which is where we're going as we're studying through this epistle, you won't find Peter saying a single good thing about what these false teachers say or do within the church of the true and living God. If Peter was a painter, you could say he's painting a portrait. And he paints a portrait of these spiritual killers in the second chapter with great and alarming details. If you were driving down a darkened road and you came upon many flashing lights, red lights flashing, you would understand that you're being warned of something and to proceed with caution or to turn around and go a totally different direction to get to your destination. Well, in this chapter, there are many bright lights flashing and warning us. We're being warned, and we must take notice of these monsters hiding in plain sight. And what Peter tells us in a crystallized form is, number one, he tells us how they work. Number two, he tells us how they're warned. Number three, he tells us how they walk. And then number four, he tells us who they work. And it's important that you know and understand these things. Well, before we get into the text, let's pause and once again, let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. It is holy, it is pure, there is nothing like it. It gives life to the hearer, and the one who listens, repents, and turns to you in faith, believing in what Jesus, your Son, did on the cross. It is a light to our path. It helps us to walk in this dark world. And truly, this world is a dark world, and no light comes from us. No spiritual light or truth comes from any place here on this world. You, Jesus, are the light of the world. You are the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us. You're the one who, through your Word, illuminates our path and causes us to see the traps and the harmful things that we can fall into. And we're so grateful that we could spend this time here studying your Word together so that we are warned of the monsters that are hidden in plain sight. We pray you have your way in all of our hearts. And Lord, that when we leave here, we would leave here better equipped to serve you and to help others who might be being influenced by these monsters. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Well, how they work. Peter, he says, but there were also false prophets. It's important to understand that false prophets, they're pretenders. They are imposters. And notice what he says, that these false prophets, they were among the people. They were among the people of God, referring to Israel's history. And he says there were false prophets among them, even as there will be false teachers among you. These false teachers are ones who are propagators of things about God that are not true. The thing is that not everything they say is false. Some of them will use the scriptures, but they, right along with the scriptures, introduce error. They twist the scriptures and they propagate their lies about God. That's one of the worst things anybody can do. He says that these false teachers will secretly bring in, notice the kinds of words he uses, destructive heresies. That is, that these lies about God that seem very true, but they're counterfeit, sounds like the real thing. They bring spiritual destruction, eternal ruin and loss to those who are led astray by their error. They also bring in disunion within the body of Christ, something that God hates. One who sows discord among the brethren, but they bring in division within the body of Christ. And one of the things that they do, he says here, among the many, is they even deny the Lord who bought them and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways. because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness, they will exploit you with their deceptive words. For a long time, their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. There's many things that he points out here. 10 specifically, I guess we could say, to be exact. These are the things that we need to know in regards to how they work and the details surrounding how these false teachers work. Number one, it's important to know that false teachers are a fact of life. He makes that very clear. He says there will be false teachers. They were around in history, in ancient times, and they were there trying to influence the people of God, the congregation of God, Israel, and they were present in the apostles' time, and they are present in every time that man exists. It's a reality that we deal with. The second thing is that false teachers are among the people of God. They're not out there. They're in here. They have crept in. And when I say the church, I mean the church, generally speaking, because we know there is one true church. Many locations all over the world. But the false teachers are among us. They don't pray for the church. They pray on the church. They are wicked, wicked men. The third thing is false teachers bring in their false teaching. They do it secretly, often with skillful avoidance of detection and in violation of God's word. They bring in their teachings even right alongside of God's word. Now, it's hard for us because we are in and have been in a healthy Bible teaching church. And when you are in a good and healthy environment, it's hard for us to sometimes even believe that this is happening, because we don't see it. We're not connected with it. So for us, sometimes it could feel like, that doesn't affect me. I really don't see it. But it's happening. It is happening. And people are going to hell because of these false teachers. And some of you may hold ideas about God that aren't true. You may have picked them up in a denomination you were in. The good thing about being in a healthy church that teaches sound doctrine, and although there are many false teachers, there are many good teachers, is that when you who are genuine in faith, seeking the truth, you will abandon those ideas and realize, wow, I was taught wrong. And I believed something that wasn't biblical, but now that I see it, I reject and refute those ideas. It's good to be in a healthy environment. There are environments that aren't. I want to show you some examples today, because this way it'll help you realize this is really happening. And before I show you this example, I want you to understand this is a pastor. His name is Brandon Robinson. He is what is something that is newer to us. It's called progressive Christianity. It is not Christian at all. But there is a whole generation that is growing up in this culture. And it'll be guys like this that will be influencing this generation. Not some of us. I'm old. I look around the room. Some of you are not as old as me. Some of you are much younger. Some of you are my age. Some of you are older. But it's for the younger generation. And we can't be asleep during the day. We have to be alert and aware. That's why these warnings are here. Now, he pastors a church in California. Listen to how this man uses the scripture. Go ahead and play the video.
Did you know that Jesus helped his friend come out? In John chapter 11, verse 43, this is what it says. Jesus called out in a loud voice saying, "Lazarus, come out." You see, Lazarus was locked up in a cold, dark tomb, wrapped in burial cloths, left for dead. That's exactly what so many Christians and so many churches do to LGBT people. They wrap us up and bind us up and tell us that we need to keep our identity, our true self, locked away. But Jesus, upon seeing Lazarus in this state, he says, "Lazarus, come out. Step into the light. Take off the cloth. Be who you are. Come alive." I believe that this is what Jesus is speaking to every LGBT person. Come out of the tomb of shame. Take off the chains that have bound you up. Step into the glory of who God made you to be, fearfully and wonderfully made, just as you are. You are beloved of God.
These are the kinds of things that are taking place right now, today. These are the kinds of teachings. This is not just one little isolated place. And if you study these things, you think you're shocked now. You can't believe that these kinds of things are being done in the name of Christ, twisting the very words of Jesus. This young guy, he not only brings in heresy and misinterpreting purposely the word of Christ. The fourth thing is that the false teachers, their teachings are not neutral. It's not just something, oh, this won't cause any harm. No, they are damning. They are destructive. And false teachers, they contradict the teachings of Christ. When Peter, he said, even denying the Lord who bought them, of course, there's no doubt that that is the word denying, of course, means to refuse. But specifically in the context, it means to contradict. That is a teaching that contradicts what Jesus taught. If you study what Jesus taught, you would never, ever come up with that understanding that he tries to push on people. False teachers, number six, they are very, very popular. Peter, he tells us, many will follow their destructive ways. This is a thing that puzzles me. Here you have a church where there's sound biblical doctrine, a leadership that really loves Christ. We're seeking to do God's will, and look at the empty chairs. Then you have these false teachers, and their congregations are massive, hardly any chairs empty. And you're not talking about one church building, you're talking about multiple buildings throughout the U.S. and even throughout the world. I use this next video to cause you to see the congregation, and how many, as Peter says, follow their destructive ways. Now, it's important to see the relevance of God's word, how Peter said this 2,000 years ago, and the things that he says now, you see them happening in plain sight. These monsters are hiding in plain sight under a cloak. Now, here's another video. Listen and watch. Look at the congregation.
Tyler upgraded the panel. He upgraded it to 550. He put a 550 panel in there. Amen. So all of it is, when we finish this interior, it's a G550. Now, take a deep breath. We will have total investment a little over $11 million to replace it.
It'll fix
$60 million. It won't fly 1 mile an hour faster. It won't fly 1 mile an hour further. It won't fly 1 foot higher. It'll keep doing exactly the same job.
Yes, sir.
Jesus and Tyler Perry and the CX team. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Whoa. Glory, 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 glory. How many team members you got in here this morning? Woo, look at yourself. Praise God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. I knew it would bless you to get those numbers. And
if you didn't figure out,
put them in your heart, praise God.
If you didn't figure out what he was talking about a jet plane that the church paid for him, basically. So he can travel. They did upgrades, $11 million in upgrades. I read an article, and in the article he says how his wife picked out every little detail. I believe it was even to the thread of the seats. And then did you notice all the hands that went up for as far as the team members? Those aren't the people that are flying in the airplane. Those are the ones who are paying for them to travel. And they use it as we're sharing the gospel, but there's evidence of substantiation that they're not using it for sharing the gospel, but for their own personal means. But with smooth talk, they have multiple people supporting their selfish dreams and visions. But did you see all the people that were there? It's just so sad. That's just one of many congregations. We could look at so many different churches where there are heretics and known false teachers, and many follow them. They are very popular. Number 7, false teachers are cause for others to speak evil of the gospel. When you see these false teachers doing things like this and buying these multi-million dollar mansions and living like the elites of the world. Now, don't get me wrong, a minister is worthy of his labor, but these folks are excessive. These folks, they are living a lifestyle that is like very few others. It's a shame. And people, because of them, say, these guys are crooks. These guys are just out for your money. They speak evil of the church and the truth. Number 8, false teachers use God's people for their own gain. They, as Peter said, will exploit you with deceptive words. Look at this video of multiple pastors doing this. Go ahead and show the video.
And I thought to myself, there are some people that were born generous, and there are some people that are born again generous. So I think you got to understand, you might have been born selfish, but you are born again generous.
When people find saving grace, then they need to find giving grace. It's like they find saving grace, and we see a lot of people saying yes to Jesus. And then as they mature and they figure this out, they grow in their giving grace.
Zacchaeus was broken like you and I. Jesus just responded with grace, and the grace opened up Zacchaeus' heart. So therefore, Zacchaeus had no problem opening up his wallet.
When it comes to your giving and your tithes and offerings, do it faithfully. Let it be full of faith. God, I'm struggling right now. I'm not sure where my next dollar is coming from. I'm still waiting on employment.
When we see an increase
in our finance,
when we see an increase because of our pay, our benefits, our support, our government assistance, however it is that you see an increase, when you see an increase, we give back our tithe. Our first 10% as a continual test to see if we truly believe what we have is ours or is it God's.
Until people learn how to give out of their poverty, they will never be free from poverty.
Now, by the way, we're talking about generosity and selfishness.
Manipulation.
Let me just say something. Generosity begins with a G. Selfishness begins with an S. All right? Listen, God is generous. Satan is selfish.
You ain't living if you ain't giving.
That is pretty bold right there. These guys, they will use scripture and they will manipulate people using scripture because they're covetous. And it's a horrible thing. These false teachers, number 9, will not go unpunished. False teachers, understand this, they will bring about their own judgment. Now, some of you might say, oh, you should feel bad for these people and pray for them. Well, talk to Peter and see how Peter feels about them. And you understand that Peter's writing under the inspiration of God. These are monsters. These are not people that have God's people in best interest, their best interest. Men, if you knew that there was a man that was after your wife, or moms, if you knew that there was a man after your children, a pervert, you would not be thinking, I feel bad for that guy. You would protect your kids at all costs. You would protect your wife, husbands at all costs. How much more important is the bride of Christ to Jesus? Now, the Bible warns about these kinds of people. They are warned. And I guess that's the only grace, I guess you could say, but the scriptures warn them. And warn all those who live ungodly. Look at verse 4. It says, for if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. And here, Peter, he gives 3 warnings. He says, hey, look at what God did to these ungodly individuals in history. And if these guys keep going in their ways, these guys are going to experience severe judgment. God judged the angels. God created the angels not to be wicked, but they chose wickedness and rebellion. We don't know exactly when this took place. We just know that it took place. There was a rebellion. We don't know specifically who these angels are, I should say, but we know that they were part of the rebellion. And at that point, once the rebellion took place, their fate was sealed. And these were such a case that they've been delivered into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. These are bound. Not all faults, or not all demons are bound, but these are bound. Tells me that they must be of a very wicked, wicked sort. And then he moves on to Noah's time and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood. That's the judgment. God judged them on the world of the ungodly. And I would encourage you to read Genesis chapter 6, specifically verse 5 and 11 through 12, to see what these individuals were doing, what these people were doing. And then the third warning, or the third judgment that Peter mentions, is of Sodom and Gomorrah. And he says, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemning them to destruction. And here's the warning. He says, making them an example. Hey, if you continue, false preacher, to teach error and abuse my people, this is a warning. This is an example of what will happen to you if you don't repent. He says, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. Saying very specifically that what the cities of Gomorrah, Sodom and Gomorrah, were involved with, he says it very clear that it was filthy conduct, and it was because it was sexual immorality of an unnatural kind, where young boys and young men were engaged in homosexual activity, and those cities were destroyed because of the judgment that God inflicted on those cities. And Peter is saying that what happened way back then, the judgment that came upon those who were involved in filthy conduct in the first century and in every century, judgment will come upon them, no matter what they say, as that first pastor said, no matter what they say. Be it known that that type of activity, God says very clearly, is filthy and wicked, in other areas unnatural, and it's an ungodly lifestyle. Peter said in verse 8, for that righteous man, speaking of Lot, dwelling among them, tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their, notice, lawless deeds. That is, their activities that went against God's word, God's law. Then the Lord knows, and here is a lesson for us, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. See, God, with one event, judgment, can do two separate things. There's two separate outcomes. In regards to Noah's time, the world was judged, Noah was delivered. In Sodom and Gomorrah's story, the cities were judged, Lot was delivered. God is able to cast judgment on the wicked while delivering the righteous. So the righteous never need to worry or fear of what's happening and how bad things get, because we know that we are under God's protection, and He knows how to deliver the righteous while bringing judgment on the wicked, which will happen. And as a reference, read Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. You don't have to go there now, but read it at some point today. Now we move on from the warning. As Peter said, these are an example for those who would do these types of things. We move to how they walk. In verse 10, he says, especially those who walk, notice, according to the flesh, in the lust of uncleanness. He's talking about, no doubt, sexual immorality in some way. These folks walk by their natural desires. And not only that, they despise authority. They are presumptuous. That is self-willed. Or they are presumptuous, self-willed. Those are two separate things. But presumptuous is bold in an arrogant sense, overconfident, egotistical. They're sassy, they're cocky, they're audacious. And to give you an example of what that looks like, listen to this and watch.
Me, I'm not in covenant with a person. I'm not in covenant with a political party. I'm in covenant with God Almighty. I am God Almighty. Get that off you. That's not your name. That's not your station. That's not your end. It's in me. It's in me.
Could you? Now, just so you know, because he's a very present teacher, and the church has grown every year, a new campus has been built for some time now. I don't know if it's decades, but that has been because when someone, a preacher, says something like that, I am God Almighty, which that's very bold, that's overconfident, that is egotistical, that is very sassy, that's very cocky, that is very audacious. Certainly, people are going to look into that and say, was that just a mistake? I mean, I don't know, when was the last time you made a mistake by saying that you're God Almighty? Or is that just a slip of the... Well, people have done, and you can research this yourself, people have done a lot of examinating, because some folks said, oh, that was just a slip, that was just a mistake. But when a godly individual makes a mistake like that, they would apologize. They would say, what I said was wrong. I got too caught up in the moment, and I said something. No apology. And could you imagine Jesus... I am God Almighty. I mean, could you imagine? What if I came up here and did something? I don't get it. Maybe more people would come. I don't know. But I refuse to do stuff like that. That is very bold. I can't imagine Paul the Apostle preaching like that, hitting his chest like he's some kind of, you know, I'm God Almighty. And if you were to see a crowd of that church, it's packed, and people saying, amen, amen. Great communicator. Can move people. He does. Thousands and thousands and thousands of people. There are multiple campuses. He says that as Peter, they are presumptuous. They're not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. And you understand what Peter's talking about by what he says now. Where angels who are greater in power and might do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. Speaking of dignitaries of angelic beings. And there are some of these false teachers that do talk about Satan, talk about angels, talk about darkness in a way that is very arrogant and egotistical, like if they are stronger, they themselves, and they talk in these ways, I think, because, you know, Christians and believers tend to be very trusting, especially of leaders, and very kind, and then moved also when you see people behaving like this and you think, wow, that person is on fire, or that person, they're confident in God. I wish I could be like that. Meanwhile, the people are getting duped because of their charisma and their personality and the way that they communicate. Jesus can care less about what a person, how a person communicates and what they look like, and he's more concerned about his word. Matter of fact, the scripture says that God esteems his word even above his name. And when people pervert it and twist it, it doesn't matter how many people are coming. It doesn't matter how persuasive they are, how talented they are. None of that matters to God. Judgment will come. He says this, that is, Peter says this about them. These, like natural brute beasts made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of things they do not understand and will utterly perish in their own corruption, and will receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. Here is another example, and this will be the last video example, and then we'll wrap things up. But here's another example of someone who's not afraid to speak evil of those that even the scripture says, in, I think it was Jude, said that even the archangel didn't bring an accusation against Satan. Didn't say, but he said, the Lord rebuke you. Now listen to this man that we're already been familiar with. Go ahead.
Word this morning with expectant hearts. We praise you and thank you for this very, very, very important service today. The honor of the Lord. Again, the present. Oh, there that is again. But thank God we prayed. Thank God it's done. Satan, you are so defeated. Let me ask you, Satan, how are you this morning, Mr. Zero? Mr. Nothing? Mr. Destroyed?
And these guys, they have no conscience. And then look, did you hear the people behind it? It's like they support this. They're so duped. And here he says, they are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you. And that word carousing, it's connected with luxury, a lavish and excessive lifestyle. And many of these folks, they focus on money. And what they do is they manipulate people with their smooth words and their great speeches to give their money. And they live very, very wealthy, extravagant lives. He says, having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. They have a heart trained in covetous practices and are accursed children. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor. And notice, we don't have time to get into this. It's the stories in the book of Numbers, I believe, who loved the wages of unrighteousness because he loved money. He was willing to curse the people of God because he was going to get some money. But he was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice restrained the madness of the prophet. You know, I heard a preacher once say that this prophet was a dumb man to do what he did. And he was being spoken to because he was so dumb by a dumb donkey. And thus you have dumb and dumber. These are wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. In other words, it looks like they're promising, but they deliver nothing. When you go to a well to go get water and there's no water in the well, you get nothing. When there's a cloud and it looks like there's going to be some rain and there's no rain, you get nothing. Water is life. Without water, you die. These masquerade themselves as those who are sharing the word of life, but indeed, they're giving nothing in regards to life. They're twisting the words of life, and they will suffer for their evil ways. And then the last thing is who they work. We already saw here in verse 14, they entice unstable souls. That is, individuals who aren't really settled in the gospel. They're not settled yet. And then he gives us more information in verse 18. For when they speak, notice, great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. And a difficult thing to do when you're a communicator is to be exact on everything. And sometimes when you're communicating, you take it for granted that people understand what you're saying. And no doubt, Peter is communicating, which is not an easy thing, and was communicating to people who would most likely understand what he's saying. But I think to bring a little more clarity, because you'll get this from the rest of the text, it's important to understand that he's saying, in regards to the ones who have actually escaped, it would be good and proper to understand who have actually almost escaped. They almost escaped because they heard the gospel. They heard the truth, and we'll see this. And so that moved them, but they never came to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And these false teachers influenced them because they would teach things based on the natural, the covetous. Hey, you want to be wealthy? God wants you to be wealthy. If you want to be wealthy, you have to sow your seeds of faith. And if you sow into God's work, God will bless it, pour out blessings from heaven upon you 100-fold. And so sow in. And so people who are like, yeah, I want some money. I want to be wealthy. They're greedy and covetous too. And now God supports this? Yeah, amen. Here's 100. And then the enemy might send them 200 back. And they're like, wow, that works. And they keep coming for more. Or, you know, God loves everyone like we heard before. Come out. Come out. This is what Jesus is saying. This is what he really means here. It has nothing to do with the homosexual lifestyle. But for a person who says, you know what? Because we, by nature, we want, but there's something inside of us that desires to worship. And we want to know, nobody wants to think that they're doing anything wrong. We want to be supported in what we do. And especially in this culture that has become very supportive of a lifestyle that goes very clearly against God's word. But people who are pursuing that lifestyle and hear teachers that are supporting that and saying God is behind you, people who may have heard the gospel and they're starting to think differently, but they never made a commitment yet. They go to this church and visit that church. They go to this church, visit that church. Then they go to this church and it's like, wow, these churches condemn this, but this church says that these things are okay. And that makes me feel good. I feel better about myself. And they never actually come to understand the gospel. And they never, ever make a commitment to Christ. You know, when Paul talked to the Corinthians, he talks about how such were some of you. He gives a whole list of things that are immoral and that go against God's word. sexual perversion, a whole bunch of things. And he says, and such were some of you, but you've been washed. There was a change. That was a past and didn't continue to practice immorality. And so you could understand Peter saying the ones who have actually almost escaped from those who live in error. And while they promise them, these false teachers promise those that almost escaped freedom, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. For if, after they have escaped the pollution of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that is, through the gospel, if they almost escaped because they heard the gospel at some point, but they never ever got there, and these deceivers came in before they ever made a commitment to Christ, he says, if they have escaped the pollution of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are entangled. They are again entangled in them and overcome. The latter is the worse for them than the beginning. He says, for it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, having known it, turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. And then Peter says, but it has happened to them according to the true proverb. And he says, a dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow, having washed, to her wallowing in the mire. In other words, he says, these are individuals who never, ever came to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. They never experienced that new creation, and they went back to their old ways. The difference is they think that they are right and that God supports it. And he says it's like a dog that returns to its own vomit. How many of you have dogs? And as gross as it is, you've seen your dog lick up its own vomit. The very thing that got them sick. Hey, man, it's biblical. So if you're feeling, I'm not going to apologize. The very thing that got them sick, that was foreign to them, they threw it up and then ate it again. And a pig that was clean, because there was no internal transformation, went back into the mire, went back into the old ways. So it's important for us to not only hear these things, but know what to do. Because I'm afraid that many believers are listening to these types of individuals on their podcasts, YouTube, watching their YouTube channels, getting their quotes of the day, reading their books. And you might think that these individuals are helping and neutral, and maybe they might help in some way. But according to God's word, these are individuals that you are warned to stay away from. And so how do you know? What should you do? We'll end with these verses. Look at 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. Here, John says, beloved, do not believe every spirit. Well, what should I do? Test them. Test the spirit. Now, what is he talking about? Is he talking about the spirits? How many of you have ever seen a spirit come and talk to you? These aren't spirits. These are people he's talking about. He's talking about the person, the spirit that's inside the person. He's talking about a person. And these are false teachers. He says, don't believe every false teacher. Don't believe every teacher, basically. But test the spirit. Test them, whether they are of God. Why? Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. And then this last verse is Acts chapter 17, verses 11 and 12, talking about the Bereans, because Paul had gone to Berea and preached in the synagogue of Berea. But look at what these Bereans did, and look at what the scripture says about the Bereans. It says, these were more fair-minded than those of Thessalonica. Why were they more fair-minded? Well, they received the word with all readiness. They listened. They received it. But that's not all they did. It tells us, and they search the scriptures daily. Why? To find out whether these things were so. So they studied the scriptures. So Paul taught. Then they studied the scriptures to see, is what Paul's saying true? Because at that time, the gospel, this was all new. And can what they're saying be verified in the scriptures? And some of the questions I ask when I hear something, I ask myself, did Jesus teach that? Did Paul teach that? Do you see that in the ministry of the apostles in the book of Acts? Do you see, oh yeah, well, yeah, Jesus did talk about money. Yeah, so yeah, and I see Paul talk about money, but did they talk about it the way these people are talking about it? And if the answer is no, then I disregard anything people say. If it doesn't line up with Jesus' teachings, the apostles' teachings, and the way that things are portrayed in the book of Acts and in the new covenant. That now we have even more scriptures, which we are so blessed. We have the New Testament, but we have all the Word of God. They were studying the Old Testament scriptures. We have all the scriptures now, and they were studying daily. And then it says in verse 12, therefore many of them believed. They believed, they listened, they studied to verify what was being said. And once they verified what was being said, then they believed. And that is what we do. Don't just take what I say. Don't think, well, the pastor said it, so it's got to be true. No. You take what I say, receive it, make sure that you search the scriptures to verify what I'm teaching is correct. And if it is correct, then believe it. That's what we are to do. This is how we are to handle these teachers. We are to test them to see whether they are from God. Saints, guard yourselves from the monsters hiding in plain sight. And Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for protecting us. We thank you for giving us wisdom through the teaching of your word. And we pray, God, that you would cleanse us and help us to, if there's anything that we could sense within our spirits that we have picked up throughout our history, false teachers, or maybe we watched some of the teachers that were shown on the screen today. God, that we would forsake those false teachers and their teachings, and we would pursue the truth that is revealed in your word. I thank you for all my brothers and sisters, and I pray, God, that as you have equipped us, help us to be those that equip others and help others that might be caught up in these kinds of ministries that really are not of you. And we pray that you would be glorified above all things, and it's in your name we pray. Amen.